Thank you, Father. So I'm going to turn to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel. The title of the message is Avenge Not Yourselves. Avenge not yourselves. We're going to be looking at the life of David in part. I say in part because there's so much to look at. We could take a study on his a character study on David and consume years. Amen. As well as with Saul. But as I'm reading through the book of 1 Samuel, and I'm seeing this repeat itself over and over and over again in David's life, it challenges me and it causes me, it reminds me that what God was fashioning in David, amen, the New Testament, through, you know, if what he was doing in King David, he accomplished through the Son of David, which was Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so what we see David fleshed out in his life, we're commanded in the New Testament to not avenge ourselves and to let that be our position as well. Let that be our heart. Because as you know, David was wronged. David, the young boy, if you will, who killed the Philistine, who killed the giant, Goliath, he was wronged by his authority figure, by the authority that God had put over him. Well, now if we were to go back and look at King Saul, we would actually say that God said, I'm going to be your king. But Israel said, no, we want a king and we want to be like all the other nations. God didn't want them to have a physical king. He said, I'm your king. He said, but Samuel, they've rejected me from being their king. And so guess what? I could preach a whole nother sermon here because I would love to come to you. I would love to come to you about Saul and how it was not God's will. It was not God's will for them to have a king, yet God allowed them or gave them a king. What does that say? Be careful what you ask for. You remember how I asked you a question a while ago? I said, does God always get what he wants? Interesting question. Well, the answer is yes and no. Yes and no. And we always go back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, where God said, he put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. He said, now, Adam, don't eat of it. Was it God's will for Adam to eat of the tree? No. But did God, in the will of God, did God allow Adam to exercise his will? Yes. So in that light, no, it was not God's will for him to eat of the tree. But in God's will, he allowed him to do it. And thus it was with Saul. Thus it was with Israel when they asked for a king. God said, do all that they've asked you to do, Samuel, even though they're rejecting me. Go ahead and do what they're asking you to do. What that says to me is simply this. Sometimes you can ask God for something. Remember the story of Balaam? You can ask God for something and he will give it to you even though it is not his will for your life. Think about that. Oh, God, think about that. You mean I can ask God for something and he doesn't want it, but he'll give it to me? Yes. You say, well, why would he do that? Oh, you'll find out. You'll find out. Once you get what he did, Adam and Eve find out? Oh, yeah, they found out. He said in the day that you eat of the tree, you'll die. And so, what do you do when someone has wronged you? What do you do? Maybe someone is mistreating you right now. And it could be an authority figure. I mean, we all have jobs. At one point or another, one or a few of us have sat under a supervisor, a manager, what have you, who didn't treat us quite right. Well, David was in that position. He was in that position so much that Saul tried to kill him multiple times. I mean, David is in there playing music for Saul, and all of a sudden he's going whoop, like in a spear flying by, you know, and because Saul cast a spear at him, he tried to kill him. David escapes his presence. Another time, David is playing music to soothe Saul's his that evil spirit from the Lord that was troubling him, and David had to dodge again because another spear came by, and Saul tried to kill him. Now, the situations that you and I may have gone through have been nothing like that. I'm sure there's no one in here. At least I'm pretty sure that no one in here could tell me a story where, Pastor, I got to let you know, my boss tried to kill me multiple times, and the Lord delivered me from his hand. But this is the case with David. This is the case. So how did David respond? And how should we respond, right? So we'll look at the first case because, you know, as I'm reading this, and the scripture to me always has an element of speaking to our vernacular, speaking to our today, our experience today. And we'll look at the first instance where David actually spares Saul. I'm not going to read all of it because it's too much to read. But in First Samuel chapter 24, the scripture reads, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men, verse 2, 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, and they went to seek David and his men. Now, the scripture says David had about 400 to 600 men. So you have David and his men, and you have a king, and he has 3,000 men going out to seek 600. And David hasn't done anything wrong. David hasn't done anything worthy of imprisonment, death, torture, nothing. Matter of fact, he killed the Philistine. The only thing David has done, the only thing David did do was he killed the Philistines. It was the women who came out and said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. And when Saul heard that, he said, what more can he have but the kingdom? Why don't you just go ahead and give him the kingdom? And from that point, Saul lost his mind. Saul is an interesting character study in how a person changes over time. I should do that. I should take us through there because here's the most beautiful, the most handsome, the Bible says, and the tallest man in Israel, chosen king. And years later, He's a demoniac. The man is trying to murder people. Hello. And he does murder people. He murders 80 priests. He tried to kill David. He couldn't. But he killed 80 priests. That's a whole other study, but definitely worth looking at. So the scripture says here in verse 4, then the men of David, or Saul goes into a cave to tend to his needs, whether he's using the bathroom or sleeping. We don't know what he's doing. But he goes into this cave. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Verse 4 said, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. Now, so here's the problem with what they just said. Now, there's not a prophecy recorded of where the Lord said to David, I'm going to deliver your enemies into your hand. Now, we know there is a prophecy of that. God said, I'm going to do that. But he never said that I'm going to deliver Saul into your hand, the king whom I've anointed. The scripture doesn't say that. So it's seemingly the David's men are putting words in God's mouth. They say that God says, I've delivered your enemy into your hand. And what we find is this, to me, if that had been the case, then David would have had no problem killing Saul. If indeed God had said, I'm going to deliver your enemies into your hands, meaning Saul, he would have no problem with it. The scripture says, and David arose secretly, cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, what happened afterward that David's heart troubled him. So this is what we find. We must be careful what others around us are saying to us about our conflict. We must be careful what others around us are saying about our conflict, because these men are telling David, rise up and kill him. It's obvious the Lord has delivered him into your hand. And why must we be careful? Because oftentimes you ever share something with someone about a certain circumstance, and then they start giving you feedback, and all of a sudden you find yourself getting permission. That's right. Yeah, I'm going to go fix this person. You know what you said? That makes sense. You know, making you feel good. I think I am going to do that. And so David listens to these men a little bit, and he gets up and he cuts off the corner of a robe. And the Bible says David's heart troubled him when he had cut the robe. And you say, well, why is his heart troubling him? And I believe that the reason why his heart was troubling him is because there's not a far jump from cutting off Saul's robe to cutting off Saul, to cutting off his head, to cutting off his foot, his hand. And so when David rose up against Saul, just in that small manner, right, cutting off the corner of his robe, David's heart troubled him. Thank God for a heart that troubles you when you're doing something you have no business doing. Amen. And so David's men interpreted the opportunity presented David to kill Saul as God's will. Let me say that again. David's men interpreted the opportunity presented David to kill Saul as God's will. Look, David, there he is. Obviously, God has delivered your enemy into your hand, so go ahead and take him out. And if David was a vengeful man, he would have done it. But as the title of the message says, avenge not yourselves. Now, what's the application for us today? We are living in a nation where the political division, racial tension, classic economic war, it is so extreme that people are going out and doing things that typically wouldn't be done. I mean, this young 17-year-old boy, I heard he was hit with a skateboard. He killed two people behind that. The Bible says, avenge not yourselves. People say, well, they hit him with a skateboard, but then do you then murder the person? I'm not getting any feedback. That's okay. Amen. We'll move on. Let's look at what David said to Saul, because after Saul gets up and he leaves the cave, David gets up and he speaks to the king. In verse 10, 1 Samuel 24:10, David says, look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand. And so even David believes, or he expresses the same sentiment as his men, that the Lord allowed you, he delivered you into my hand, or he put you in a place of vulnerability, right? He says that he delivered you into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But, thank you, Jesus. But my eye spared you. Listen, when someone is doing us wrong, when someone is taking advantage of us or persecuting us, the incident is not, did the Lord deliver him into his hand? Yes, he did. But why did he do it? Was it to kill Saul? No, it was to then define the character of David. Because if you have an opportunity to do someone wrong and you don't do them wrong, but you do them good, that speaks to your character. And your character is revealed. But if you have an opportunity to do some wrong and you do someone wrong, that speaks to the nature of your character. And it proves the quality of person that you are. So when God allows, so when we find ourselves being persecuted, is it revealing the persecutor's character? Yes, but it's also revealing ours. And may ours be found to be that of Christ. Amen. Because that is what we see here in David's life. He says, someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And therein we see the son of David. We not only see King David, but the son of David went far beyond King David and what he did for his enemies. Amen. He says, but my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And as it relates to the body of Christ, we are all God's anointed. Brothers should not be against brother, and yet brethren are at one another's throats in this nation. At one another's throats. Because it's not about the kingdom anymore. It's about, do you hold this political ideology or do you hold that political ideology? Hello. God help us. Verse 11, David said, moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. And so God delivered Saul into David's hand so that David could declare and so that Saul could see that there's no evil in me meant toward you. There's no rebellion in me, Saul. So God allowed it. But what if David had killed Saul? If David had killed Saul, well, you remember what happened when he killed Uriah the Hittite. And God said to him, because you've done this, the sword shall not depart from your house. Hello. So if David had killed Saul while he was trying to become king, he would have put a curse on his own house. Hey! God's concerned about our character. He's concerned about what's going on inside of us. And so at times, he will allow things to happen to you and I. We see it happen in the life of Joseph. Right? We talk a lot about that. What happens in you is infinitely more important than what happens to you. Let me say that again. What happens in you is infinitely more important than what happens to you. But what do when we're wrong? We call our brother or sister. You won't believe what this person did to me. Listen, you won't believe what this person did to me. God's not concerned so much with what. Is he concerned? Yes, he is. But what is infinitely more important is this. How are you going to respond? What's in you that what happened to you is now going to reveal? See? And so with Job, we talk about it all the time in the life of Job. Job lost, you know, he lost his ability to provide. He lost his home. He lost his welfare. Then he lost his health. When at the first temptation, he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all these words, Job did not sin with his mouth, the Bible says. But later on, Job couldn't take it any longer. And then he opened up his mouth and said, God has taken away my judgment. What was really on the inside began to come out. And that's what mattered most before God. So David saw the opportunity to kill Saul as the Lord delivering Saul into his hand, not to kill him, but to spare him and to reveal that David intended no evil or rebellion against Saul. So actually, God was using it to work on David's behalf. Oh, you mean the whole business of David chasing Saul, God used? Yes, God used that. Why? Because what the world means for evil, God always uses and turns around to work for our good. And we know that all things work together for the good of those. We just went through that. All right. So how we treat those who are against us reveal what is going on in us. Reveals our character. Hello. I had my character put on display yesterday. I try, church. I tell you, I try. And so I told my wife, I ain't told her yet. I told my wife, I said, honey, the Camry been sitting on the street, so I have to go drive it because you can't let a car sit. Amen. That was Tori's car she was using, and we're not using it much. But so I go hop in the car, and I go around the corner, and I'm coming up. I'm just driving, minding my business, coming up the road, and this dude, he's going to make a left turn. But I have the right of way, and I'm 35 miles an hour, and I'm going. And this guy looks at me. I don't know. It looked like we made eye contact. He looked at me like, I'm going to cut you off. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. And he just pulled right out. Just right out in front of me. You understand? And man, let me tell you something. There's nothing like when someone does you wrong to bring forth you know, to bring forth. Bob Woodward just wrote this book called Rage. I said, oh, God, help us. Amen. And there's nothing that brings forth. The Bible says that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And this man pulled out in front of me, and I had a split second to decide, are you going to humble yourself and put on the brakes and just slow down and go behind him? Or with this Corvette engine you got with a Camry body on it, you know what I'm saying? Amen. And I, you know, I hit the gas and flew around him and got in front of him and like, now, how you like that? You know, that's what I was feeling. You know, and I didn't make any gestures. I didn't say anything. I just went around him. But when I did that, you say, what, you didn't do anything wrong. No, you say you didn't do anything wrong. When David cut the robe and his heart, when I did that, it was like the Holy Spirit said, you couldn't just slow down. And I was like, man, I was like, wow, you know, I know. And it wasn't about what happened to me. It was about what was going on in me that I couldn't humble myself and just be okay with being cut off. You know what? Because I want to be cut off. You slow down for me. That's right. That's, you know, that's what my, you know, you, I have the right of way. Yeah, well, Jesus went to a cross. He had the right of way. But he gave it up. Hello. He gave it up. And they're hollering at him, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And he could have. Oh, my goodness. He could have. But he didn't. And that's what I was confronted with yesterday when I swerved around this guy. So let us use the opportunity to get back at someone to do them good. And that's what David did. He used the opportunity he had to kill Saul. He used it to do good to Saul, to let him live. And what I should have done was slowed down, got on the brakes, and that man's heart would have said to him, you did that guy wrong. Hmm? Why? Because truth is truth. You know when you're wrong. Everyone has a conscience. There's no getting away from that. Years ago, I watched a YouTube video of this guy named Larry Taunton. He's the executive director of Fixed Point Foundation, which is an apologist organization. And what they do is they have debates with atheists and so forth. And Christopher Hitchens, if any of you know who Christopher Hitchens is, passed away in 2011, but he was a critic, an author, an atheist, a very vocal atheist. And Larry Taunton would debate Christopher Hitchens, along with other atheists and Ravi Zacharias and others. But in about 2009, Christopher Hitchens, this atheist, he was diagnosed with cancer. He was dying. He was going through all the treatments, the hair all gone, emaciated, so forth and so on. And this atheist and Larry Taunton, this strong Christian, after one of the debates, they went to Yellowstone Park. And there's this video of this Christian just befriending this atheist and taking time, walking with him slowly and driving him all around the country, said, Chris, what do you want to do? Let's do it together. And they had a friendship, an atheist and a Christian. And I looked at that, and it was so beautiful to see. And Christopher Hitchens died a couple years after that. And but it was an example of the opportunity Larry, and of course it would have been totally out of character for Larry to use that time in Christopher Hitchens' life to go after him, right? Because if he did, well, he wrote a book saying some things, and of course the atheist community came after him, and it probably would have been better for him never even to have written a book. But just to see the example of him doing this guy good was a blessing to me. So the scripture says concerning what David did is that David did good to good to Saul in sparing him. And so, where is it? David said, or what we see is that David restrained his men, the scripture says. He restrained his servants with his words. David said to them, no, let's not do that. Let's not kill Saul. Let the Lord judge between me and you, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. That's the attitude that David took. And that is the attitude that we are to take. Because if we let the Lord do it, then we can let the Lord decide. See, because I tell you what we want. Yeah, I tell you, I don't know what you want, but I tell you what I want when I'm in my flesh. I want you to get it. Amen. That's what I want you to get. And that's why we have to live in the spirit, that we not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So David restrained his servants with his words. Let me say this. Words matter. Words matter. We quote all the time, life and death are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, right? Words matter. And if David hadn't restrained his servants, because they're running with David, they're going to kill them too, they would have gone on ahead and tried to kill Saul at the very least. And we really need to learn this in this pivotal time, I feel, in our nation. As people go at, they come at one another. They go at one another with their words. We see them in the streets. You know, they get up in one another's face and they're fighting for their side and so forth. And then before you know it, a fight breaks out. Why? Because what? Proverbs 15:1 says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Hello? A soft answer turns away wrath. But are people speaking softly today? No, it's not happening. God help us. Let me go to this next example of David and Nabal. You'll remember Nabal. He was a rich man, had much supply. His shepherds were hanging out with David's men while they were in the wilderness, and they kept them from being things being stolen, sheep being lost, so forth and so on. And David's men pretty much protected them all the time that the shepherds were with them. They tell that to David. And David sends some men and says, okay, you got sheep shears. You got a lot of things going on. Please send us whatever comes to your hand and be a blessing to us because we were good to you. Nabal said, who is David? Who is David? That I should take my feast and the food that I prepare for my servants and give to David. Who is David? Well, you know, hey, people talk big when they're not in front of you. And he said, well, who is David? And then David said in 1 Samuel 25:21, now David has said, surely in vain I've protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. He has repaid me evil for good. What does the Bible tell saints to do? Repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil. David says he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by the morning light. So what David was unwilling to do to Saul, oh, he's more than willing to do to Nabal and all the servants of his house. David said, I'm going to kill every last one of you. I'm thinking to myself, good gracious, David. That's what Haman was doing to the Jews when Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him in the gate. You know, Haman says, I'm going to destroy all the Jews. Why? Because the Bible says that Haman disdained to just kill Mordecai. He didn't just want to kill Mordecai. He wanted to kill Mordecai's people. And so David's just not going to rebuke Nabal. He said, I'm going to kill every one of them. And so what are we seeing here? We're seeing David's character being revealed here, right? He's angry. He's mad. So since David's servants were ill-treated by Nabal and David had the means to do so, he was going to kill Nabal and his servants. And sadly, we are living in a time where if someone has the means to do you harm, they will. We see this going on in our nation, and I pray that it doesn't get worse. I pray that it doesn't get worse. And so what happens, the servants tell Nabal's wife, Abigail, what happened, how Nabal talked to David's servants. And Abigail, the Bible says, she was a woman of beautiful countenance and of great understanding. And she goes and she gets all this food. She puts it on donkeys. She's going down the hill to meet David. And here's David coming down the other side to kill her husband and all of his servants. My goodness, David. And she comes to David and says, "Oh Lord, my Lord, your maidservant didn't know anything about this." In verse 26 of 1 Samuel 25, she says, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, listen, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed." Hey, ha! Thank you, Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Does God ever keep you and I from coming to bloodshed? Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. And in the Jesus teaching, he said, "I say unto you, he who murders his," he says, the Old Testament said, "Thou shalt not murder." He says, "But I say unto you, if you hate a person without cause." And so now we're not talking about murder, but if we just hate, right? Does God ever hold us back from hating someone? Oh, yes, he does. He does it all the time. That's what the Holy Spirit lives in us to do, to bring forth the character and nature of Jesus. He's the one that gets in your heart, says when you go around someone, that's wrong. Not only when you say something or do something, but when you think ill of someone. Hello? My spirit sees, and my spirit's not going to allow that to remain in you. Why? Because I love you, and you are partakers of the divine nature. Amen? So, she says, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek your harm, seek harm for you, for my Lord, be as Nabal. So God's goodness sent Abigail to David to keep him from the guilt of bloodshed and from avenging himself. It was not the will of God for David to avenge himself, and it's not the will of God for us to avenge ourselves in thought, word, or deed. In thought, word, or deed. Why? Because thoughts leads to words, and words leads to deeds, to actions. And so it's not his will. We find this in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, where Paul, quoting some of the teaching of Jesus, said, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." We're talking New Testament teaching. And I've been there. I've been where a manager treated me, throw stuff at you, call you a boy in a monkey suit. Oh, hey, I've had it. I've been there. Want you to ask you to lie? This is what you're going to say. I said, "You got another thing coming. That ain't happening. Hey, because if you're going to get fired, you can get fired because you did it. I ain't had nothing to do with it. So back up." Hello. Been there. Been pushed up into the counters, physically assaulted by a man in his 50s. I was in my 20s. I couldn't have, Lord Jesus, you don't understand. Hey, that was back in the days when I was pressing 500 pounds. That was back in the days when I was getting down and the man threw me up and pushed me back up into the counter and I literally could have body slammed him. But the Holy Ghost, what you talking about? The Holy Spirit. That's not proper, man. So let's leave that alone. And so that's the way I was treated when I was working at this one place in Vienna and just ill-treated. And that same man, though, when one day his wife walked through the doors, imagine walking through the doors of a supermarket where they open up automatically. His wife walks up and calls for him and passes out right in between the doors. She passes out. He turns around and all the people in the place who was there available to help him, who did he call? He called this one. "Hey, Pat, help me." And I ran to him, grabbed his wife's other side. He grabbed one side and she passed out. We walked her out to the car, put her in the car till she could get herself together. But now, if I had body slammed him when he pushed me up into the cases, well now, but chances are he wasn't going to call me. Hey, Pat, I need some help. No, he slammed me the last time. Don't want to mess with him. Hey, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. God help us to be humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Listen at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. And look, church, in this time that we're in, the political divide, racial tension all over the nation, my prayer is, I understand, I see what's going on, but my prayer is, Lord, would the church stand up? Father, would the church be identified by the character and the nature of Jesus? Because Jesus is not going to confront you in the street and have to tear your head off when you say something sideways toward him. Hello? Nor should Christians on either side of any debate. Don't care what the debate is. But Christ should be exalted in the lives that we live. So repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Listen at verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you. As much as depends on you. Now, what he didn't mention was what depends on the other person. Well, it's because I said earlier with David, it's not about what Saul's doing to you. It's about what you are going to do in your response to Saul, David. So it's not about the manager who said, write your order and threw the book down the aisle at me. Hello. And I heard the book slam and hit the floor. And I looked at the book and I said, Jesus. Jesus. Because it's a little fella. Amen. It's a little fella. I could have. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. You feel it, but you also feel the Holy Ghost. Hello. You feel it, but you also feel the Holy Ghost. And so as much as depends on you, that speaks to our heart. Speaks to our heart. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Come on. So in this life, you have to guard your heart. Listen, whether you're watching YouTube videos, whether you're talking with somebody, come on, whether you're, I go on to every different type of household you can imagine. And people talk to me. We talk about everything. We talk about all the things you're not supposed to talk about. We talk about race, religion, and politics. We talk about it all. Because people come and I'll be right there with them. Hey, what do you think? Well, I think a lot. How much time you got? Amen. But the scripture says, guard your heart. See? Proverbs, why do you have to guard your heart? Because Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we have to guard our heart from certain ideologies and thought processes that would lead us into error. And so not only to guard our heart, but to guard our words. I quoted Proverbs 15:1 for you earlier. Soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. I'll never forget the incident of a valedictorian who had just given their valedictorian speech. Graduated number one in their class. Summer was on, hopped in the car, going down to the beach or driving around town and so forth, top down and so forth. And this person cut this valedictorian off. This person's young. I don't know if it was high school or college, but the valedictorian thought they would pull up next to the person at the light, roll down their window and cuss the person out. I mean, cuss them up so one side down the other. Dude took out a gun, boom, blew the person away, stood right in the car. And the question becomes, why couldn't you just keep your mouth shut? Because a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And if this person hadn't cussed this individual out, perhaps the individual would have been alive today. Now, that's not to condone what happened. We know it was wrong. But you had something to do with it. You could have done something not to instigate it. Amen. So not only our heart, not only do we have to guard our heart, but we have to guard our mouth. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Ever met anybody like that? When they talk and feel like they're cutting you up. And you're thinking to yourself, what on earth is your problem, man? How are you talking like this? But the tongue of the wise promotes health. So as much as depends on you, depends on our heart, depends on our words, Paul says, live peaceably with all men. Peaceably with all men. I tell you, boy, hey, look, and you will, living in this world, you will have opportunity for every one of these words to be tried in your life. Oh, my. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, Paul says. Do not avenge. That word means vindicate, retaliate, or punish. Vindicate, retaliate, or punish. Paul says, do not avenge yourselves. You remember I told you the story of the woman I was in her house cleaning carpet. We cleaned stairs by a hand back then, and we used towels. And I had cleaned her whole set of stairs, and I was done coming up the stairs. She says, get another towel and do it again. Now, see, I've been trained. I know my job, and it's not your job to tell me how to do my job. Okay? This old lady, this was 25 years ago, at least 25 years ago. And I said, ma'am, I just cleaned the whole set. They're clean. She says, I said, get another towel. And whoo, when she said that, you know how the Bible says grievous words stir up anger. And I felt it just come up from my toes. And I was like, hey, I didn't know what I know now. Amen. But thank God I didn't have to know that. I knew the Holy Spirit. Amen. I knew him living on the inside. And the Holy Spirit said, humble yourself. Humble yourself. You say, what was he doing? Was he giving her the victory? No. He was giving me the victory. He was revealing Christ in me. Amen. Christ in me. Revenge, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. This stunned me. According to this scripture, Paul said, and he's quoting the Old Testament, he said, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. When we go to avenge ourselves, we take something from God that belongs to him. What is it? It's vengeance. Listen, every wrong he gonna make right. Every last one, he gonna put it right. So you don't have to avenge yourself. Why? Because when you do, you taking something from God, say, okay, God, I'm better at this than you, let me handle it. No. Paul says that according to the scripture, vengeance is mine. Hey, look, God said it's his, I'm gonna leave it in his hands. I'm going to leave it in his hands. And it doesn't matter what it is you want to do, Lord. I'm going to leave it in your hands. So when we retaliate against someone, we are taking the place of God. You remember Jesus spoke to the rulers. He spoke against the rulers of his day, but he never retaliated against them. He spoke to them, but he never retaliated. Okay? He told them when they were wrong. And we can do the same thing today. That's one thing about, you know, the Constitution they got right, the right for peaceful protest. You ought to be able to stand up and say when something's wrong without fear that you're going to be beaten half to death or your life taken away from you. Right? And so Jesus spoke. Paul even spoke. Remember they arrested him and they were going to leave him. And Paul said, no, let them come get me out. They were wrong with what they did. Let them come get me out. Paul spoke up because he was a Roman citizen and he knew his rights. And so he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Paul, quoting from and taking from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 43, where Jesus said, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That will be the difference between a Christian protester and other protesters who are going to go up, spit on the police, smack them, curse them out, talk all this craziness. That's wrong. It's wrong. Shouldn't be done. Now, it's wrong for the police to then turn and respond, smack people upside the head and half take the head off. And all. It's just wrong on both sides. But for the Christian, where the Christian ought to be identified is where the Christian is living a life in conformity to that of the Spirit of God. He says, do these things that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes, listen to this, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Every day I get up and I thank God. Father, I thank you. You've taken care of everybody on this planet. You give everybody a breath. You give everyone something to eat, clothes to put on, drink. You take care of everybody. The difference with the Christian is that the Christian knows it and magnifies your name and give you glory and praise for all that you do. But God's grace is over all. Listen, when the Bible says that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, it is literally saying God's goodness cares for everything on this earth. He feeds the lions, he feeds the elephants, he feeds the worms, the crickets, he feeds everything. His goodness fills the earth. But the beauty of knowing God is that you get to thank him. You get to get up every day and say, Father, I bless you and I magnify you that you kept me all day today, all day yesterday, and I look forward to your grace today. See, that's the beauty of knowing Christ. That's why the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Why? Because he's taking care of everything that has breath. Hey, he created everything that has breath, and he's sustaining everything that has breath. So let everything that has breath praise him. And so we get to as the church of God. Let me deal with the last one. David spares Saul a second time. In 1 Samuel 26, it seems to me that this was something that, as the scriptures cover it, that was close to the heart of God in David's life, that in three different occasions, and there's more, I could go further, in David's life where people thought that they were avenging David, and David said, no, you did wrong, so I'm going to kill you for what you did. Amen. But David spares Saul's life a second time in 1 Samuel 26. And in this account, David goes down with one of his mighty men named Abishai. Abishai was a brother of Joab, the head of David's army. They had another brother named Asahel, who Abner, the general of Saul's army, killed. And Abishai, David said, who's going to go down with me to the camp of Saul? And Abishai says, he says, I'll go. And they get down to the camp and everyone's asleep. All of Saul and his men are all asleep because the Lord has caused a deep sleep to fall upon Saul and his men who are chasing David. And so they go down to the campsite and Abishai, the scripture says in verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people at night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and all the people lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Here we go again. Here we go again. Those who are around David are interpreting God's will by what is happening to David. I've literally talked to different people and had conversations with people who were praying about a certain circumstance in their life, and a truck rolled by. The truck is a company called Guaranteed Overnight Delivery. Guaranteed Overnight Delivery. Do you know what that spells? The acrostic would be G O D. And the person said to me, God was speaking to me. Do you see it? It's the tree. The truck came by. And I'm standing there looking at the person like, okay. Well, let's talk about this. Why? Because you're using an everyday occurrence. Now, can God do that? Yes, but I wouldn't go interpreting everything I see by, you know, I saw a cloud shaped in the form of a dove, and God was saying, was he? No, I don't think so. So Abishai is looking at the circumstances, and he's now going to interpret for David what God is saying and what God is doing. God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. David, Abishai, was a mighty man of valor, and he was able. If he'd have struck Saul, he would have been dead instantly, because he was a, let me use my urban dictionary, he was a bad dude. You know what I'm saying. Amen. So again, we must not be tempted by those around us to do something that will negatively affect us and not them, because that's what would have been the case had David done what Abishai wanted him to do. Not only that, but we must restrain those around us from violence and destruction. We must restrain those around us from violence and destruction. That's part of the Christian's whole part in the political divide and the racial unrest and that we're facing in this country. Christians should not then go and throw gas on the flames of what we're seeing in this nation, and not even to mention the flames, sorry, California and all, the West Coast, literally burning. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll inherit the earth. So my prayer for the church in America is that during this political and racial unrest, we would be the peacemakers, all the while speaking up for what is right. Make peace, but speak for what is right. There's nothing wrong with speaking, and let the truth be made known. And so in verse 9 of 1 Samuel 26, the scripture reads, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David didn't kill Saul because David knew that it was wrong before God, and he would incur guilt if he had killed Saul. And he says as much to Abishai. David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. Somewhat prophetic of what actually happened to Saul. But notice that David was resigned to living with the way Saul was, because he said, or his day will come to die. Well, who knows when Saul's day come to die is? You know, David was simply saying, whenever he dies, that's good. In other words, if I have to keep running, if I have to keep forgiving this man and, you know, sparing his life, I'll do that. He says, but I'm not going to take him out myself, because I am not to avenge myself. David, in his walk with God, he understood this where many other kings didn't. When Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, he just listened to his wife, murdered the man, and took his vineyard. That's the way it was. Saul murdered 80 priests. 80 men more righteous than he just murdered them because he was angry. He thought they'd help David. And so we could go on and on and on. So David left Saul and his wrongdoing up to the Lord. But what did he do? What was he able to do? He spoke up, because after they run up onto the next hill, David lifted up his voice and cried out to Abner, say, why aren't you protecting your king? And Saul wakes up and said, is that you, my son, David? Is that your voice, my son, David? Like a crazy man. Is that your voice, my son, David? And David said, yes, O king. And why are you trying to kill me? I haven't done anything to you. I haven't done anything wrong. Why are you doing this? And with every opportunity, he let Saul know that what he was doing was not right before God. And Saul admitted as much. Saul even said, I know you're going to be king because you're more righteous than me. I know you're going to take my throne. But that didn't keep Saul from continually trying to kill him. So ultimately, the Lord vindicated David when Saul was overthrown by the Philistines. Ultimately, the Lord vindicated David. David did not vindicate himself. David did not take vengeance himself. He waited. Hey, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and the Lord heard me and inclined unto my cry. You know, many of these psalms that David wrote, he wrote while running from Saul. Hello. He said that I was in a miry pit, and the Lord lifted me and put my feet upon a rock. He says, God's delivered me from all my enemies. And so we learn from David that vengeance, to leave it in God's hands. Interestingly enough, as David was running from Saul in the Old Testament, we see that whole picture. You jump over to the New Testament. And if David's going to represent the church in the New Testament, there was a Saul in the New Testament who was chasing the church. Hello. There was a Saul in the New Testament. Amen. Who was chasing the church of Jesus. And like the David in the Old Testament, but like him, but beyond him, way beyond him, the son of David came to that Saul. He didn't kill him. He changed him. He didn't kill his enemy. He redeemed his enemy. He said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to transform you and I'm going to still you breathing out death and hatred. You're going to preach my gospel to the nations. And Jesus took the son of David, took that Saul and turned him around and redeemed his life so that his life would bring forth the glory of God. So instead of annihilating him, God saved him and changed him from an enemy to a friend of God. So you see, it was important that David not avenge himself in the Old Testament because he had to foreshadow the son of David in the New Testament who would not take life but transform lives to the glory of God. So as David did, we ought to trust God with our very lives and trust him to vindicate us before men. Amen. 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 Let's stand to our feet. Father, we bless you and we magnify you and we thank you, O God, for this day that you've given us, for the hour that we find ourselves living in. We understand and we know, Lord, that you have brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this, and that we are to serve the purpose of God in our generation. There's a reason why we are here, O God, that you have brought us to this moment, that you have brought us even to these times. Lord, and in that reason is to trust you, to wait upon you, to hear your voice, to do your will, O God, to declare your word, to declare your truth, O God. Lord, to carry the nature of Jesus, the character of Christ, and to live in such a way as to declare your glory in the earth. And so, Father, we pray that you would have your way in our lives, in our hearts, in every circumstance. Lord, especially in those where we feel mistreated and persecuted, Lord, not treated right, oh God, taken advantage of, Lord, that we would respond in a way that glorifies Christ, Lord, which will bring redemption, Lord, to those who would persecute us. We bless now those for anyone that's being mistreated. We bless those who are mistreating. We curse not, but we bless because we have been called to inherit a blessing. And Father, we pray that sins would be forgiven, hearts would be changed, eyes, Lord, the darkened eyes would be brought to the light of Christ, O God, and that redemption and forgiveness of sins, Lord, would be granted toward many, O God, who are opposed to themselves. We ask it in Jesus' precious and mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.